From the time that Jesus began his earthly ministry in his hometown of Nazareth, he was extremely controversial. The people from his own community literally tried to kill him immediately after he preached his first public message. Luke chapter 4. When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the cliff that their town was built on, intending to hurl him off the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Ironically, Jesus became immensely popular among the people of the larger Galilean region. As word of his miracles became known, massive hordes of people came out to see him and to hear him preach. One day, these crowds were so thick and so aggressive that he got into a boat, pushed it out into the water, and taught the multitudes from the boat. It was no coincidence that the boat Jesus chose belonged to a man named Simon, a fisherman, whom Jesus would later rename Peter. Peter would become the dominant personality among Jesus' inner circle of disciples. Some people might have thought that if Jesus had wanted his message to have had maximum impact, he would have played off of his popularity more effectively. Modern marketing would suggest that Jesus should have exploited his fame of the moment, and he should have toned down anything that might have been controversial. Modern handlers would say, "Jesus, just say what the people want to hear." By the way, we do have preachers in America like that today. There are a few. But Jesus didn't do that, did he? That's not at all what he did. In fact, he did precisely the opposite. Instead of telling people what they wanted to hear, Jesus began to emphasize the very things that made his message so controversial. Just when the crowds began to reach their peak, Jesus preached a message so bold and so offensive that the multitude melted away, leaving only a devoted few. John chapter 6. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Among those who stayed were 12 men whom Jesus had personally called. 12 ordinary men. Consider, Jesus' strategy for advancing his kingdom hinged on 12 ordinary men. Jesus did not depend upon a public relations campaign. He did not use military might. He did not focus on massive crowds of people. He instead chose 12 regular guys. If the 12 failed, Jesus had no plan B. Does that make you a little nervous? It does me. The strategy that Jesus employed typified his kingdom. For the kingdom of God advances not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. 12 men anointed by the Spirit of God are a far more powerful force than teeming masses of people whose initial enthusiasm for Jesus is little more than curiosity. That happens today too, by the way. It was true in Jesus' day. Still true today. Jesus personally chose the 12. Then he invested most of his time and energy in them, in only 12. When Jesus called the 12 then, to what did he call them? Well, first, he called them to salvation. Both then and now, the first call of Jesus is always a call to salvation. Jesus called these men to salvation by grace through faith in him. What else? He called them to ministry. This event is described in Luke chapter 5. Earlier, I mentioned that Jesus had pushed out from the shore to escape the multitudes in order to teach them from a boat. After he finished, he instructed Peter to launch out into deep water and cast his nets. Peter did so even though the timing was wrong. Fish were easier to catch at night when the water was cool and the fish surfaced to feed. Also, the place was wrong. Fish normally fed in shallow water, not deep water. Not only that, but Peter was exhausted from having already fished all night with no success. So Peter said to Jesus, "Master, we have worked hard all night and have not caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." What happened? The resulting catch of fish was so large that it almost sank two of their boats. It was on the heels of this miracle that Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." It was at this point then that Andrew and Peter immediately left their nets and followed him. James and John also immediately left the boat and their father and followed him. From this point on, these men became inseparable from their Lord. Jesus called his disciples to salvation. He called his disciples to ministry. What else? He called them to apostleship. It was at this point that Jesus selected and appointed 12 men in particular and made them his apostles. Here is Luke's account of this event. Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. Their apostleship was a kind of internship. During this phase of their training, Jesus invested himself in them deeply. Christ taught them. Then he sent them out two by two. After a couple of seasons of evangelistic labor, they returned. And they remained with Jesus then for an extended time of teaching and of ministry and of fellowship. But the call of Jesus went even further. He called them to die for him. This phase of their calling came after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, was gone now, having hanged himself. Jesus appeared to the remaining 11, and he sent them into all the world, commanding them to make disciples of all nations. this was, in effect, a call to martyrdom. History records that all but one of them were killed for their testimony. Only John is said to have lived to old age, and he was severely persecuted for Jesus' sake, then finally exiled to the tiny island of Patmos. Despite the many obstacles they face, Jesus' disciples triumphed. In the midst of great persecution, even in the midst of martyrdom, they fulfilled their commission. And because of their success, the continuing witness of the gospel, spanning 2,000 years, is a testimony to the wisdom of Jesus' divine strategy. This morning, I want us to focus for a few minutes on the third phase of the disciples' calling, their call to apostleship. The first thing I want us to see is this. Number one, the timing. The timing. The timing of this event is significant. With the opening phrase of Luke chapter 6, verse 12, Luke said, "Now it came to pass in those days." "In those days" refers to a period of time, a direct, distinct phase of Jesus' ministry. It also refers to the immediately preceding account. This section of Luke's gospel records the vicious opposition that Jesus was receiving from the scribes and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. Luke's account of their opposition fills the text of Scripture from the middle of chapter 5 through the middle of chapter 6. So let's talk about this opposition. The Pharisees opposed Jesus for healing a paralytic and forgiving his sins. The Pharisees opposed Jesus for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. They opposed him for allowing his disciples to pluck grain and eat it on the Sabbath. They opposed Jesus for healing a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. It was at this point that Jesus' conflict with the religious leaders reached its apex. The scribes and Pharisees were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. Both Matthew and Mark in their gospel accounts were even more graphic. Their report said that the religious leaders wanted to destroy Jesus. And so, it was at this precise point that Luke interjects his account of how the 12 were chosen and appointed as apostles. "Now it came to pass in those days." What days? The days when hostility against Jesus had reached a murderous level. "It came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus' crucifixion is now less than 2 years away. Jesus knew that he would suffer and die and be raised from the dead and then ascend back to be with the Father. He also knew that his work on earth would soon need to be handled by someone else. It was time for Jesus to call and prepare those who would carry on his work after he departed. Jesus, knowing that the day of his crucifixion was only months away, chose 12 men to carry on the proclamation of the gospel and the establishment of his church. Time was of the essence. It was time to choose. It was time to train 12 ordinary men, men upon whom the furtherance of the gospel would rest. So, Jesus chose what kind of men? 12 ordinary men. Let's take a look at the men themselves. Number two, the 12. The 12. William Tyndale pioneered the translation of Scripture into English. He thought that it was wrong for common people to only be able to hear the Bible in Latin rather than in their own language. Incredibly, the church leaders of his day, much like the Pharisees of Jesus' day, did not want the people to have the Bible in their own language because they feared a great loss of power. Regardless, Tyndall translated the Bible into English and had it published. For his efforts, he was rewarded with exile and persecution, and in 1536, he was burned at the stake. One of the things that motivated Tyndall to translate the Bible into common language was a survey of English clergy that revealed that most of them did not even know who the 12 apostles were. Only a few of them could name more than two or three. Because they lacked such an understanding of Scripture, the institutional church made the apostles like on a pedestal, put them on a pedestal, which actually dehumanized them, making them seem like some sort of superheroes. How strange, considering that when Jesus chose them, he chose them not for extraordinary ability, not for spiritual superiority. Rather, Jesus chose these 12 men who were notable only because of how truly common they were. So what qualified these men to be apostles? It had nothing to do with talent. It had nothing to do with intelligence. They had no academic degrees. It had nothing to do with social standing. They were Galileans. Galileans were rural, uneducated people. They were commoners. Now, when considering qualifications for leaders in the church, there are some rather clear moral and spiritual qualifications that need to be met. You see these qualifications listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1 in reference to pastors and deacons. But the reality is this: none of us meet these standards to perfection. None of us. In fact, humanly speaking, no one qualifies to represent Christ. Not even one. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible also says there is no one righteous, not even one. So, in and of ourselves, none of us qualify to serve God. Therefore, God Himself must save us, sanctify us, and transform us from unqualified wretches into instruments that, by grace, He can use. In other words, it's all God. That's what Jesus did with the apostles. He qualified them. He transformed them by His grace and power. Here's the deal. God chooses the humble, the lowly, the meek, and the weak, so that there's no question about the source of power. It's not the man that makes the difference. It's the power of God working through the man that makes the difference. Ordinary men extraordinary God. Number three, the task. The task. What was the task that Jesus called his disciples to do? Jesus delegated to them his authority. Then he sent them out with his message. Mark chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. I want you to notice the simple but profound two-step process. Before they could be sent out to preach, they first had to be with Jesus. You ever get tired of your pastor, your youth minister, your Sunday school teacher, your discipleship leader telling you to have a quiet time? Have a quiet time. Have a quiet time. Read the Bible. Pray. Spend time with God. And you go, yeah, I've heard that before. You know what? It really doesn't matter what you've heard before. It matters what you're doing right now. Because if you want to be empowered by the Spirit of God, there is no shortcut. I don't care how busy you are. There is no shortcut. You must be with Jesus to be empowered by the Spirit of God. It was absolutely crucial that Jesus' disciples be with Jesus before he sent them out. In Luke 6, Jesus calls them. Then he spends significant time teaching them and discipling them. It's not until Luke chapter 9, several months later, that Jesus empowers them to work miracles and minister to people. Not until several months after their calling did he send them out to proclaim his truth. What was their task? And why would we care? Jesus said that his disciples were to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus told his disciples to make disciples. Why would we care? Because we too have been given this same task by Jesus. There's something else I want us to see this morning. Number four, the training. The training. On the day that these men answered Jesus' call, many things were still very murky for them. They needed to be trained. They needed to be taught, but time was short. They had left everything they knew. They had abandoned their nets, forsaken their fields, and left their tax tables behind. They relinquished everything they knew to be trained in something for which they had no natural aptitude. And so, they became disciples. The word disciple means learner or apprentice. So, they watched the example of Jesus. It was a part of their training. They listened to him teach, part of their training. They asked questions. They learned as Jesus personally invested his life in them. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. The 12 could be amazingly thick-headed. All you thick-headed folks out there, there's hope for us. Jesus himself often said things like, "Are you still so dull?" He said that to them. "Do you still not understand?" "How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all the prophets have spoken." Not very complimentary, is he? Not very politically correct either. Some versions of the scripture use the word stupid Jesus called them stupid. Why? Well, it's significant that Scripture does not cover up their defects. You know why? Because it gives hope to the rest of us. If God could use ordinary, imperfect men like the 12, He can also use us. Isn't that good news? Why was the learning process so difficult for the 12? Well, first, they lacked understanding. They were slow to hear and slow to understand. At various times, they were thick, dull, and blind. These are some of the exact terms that the New Testament uses to describe them. So, how did Jesus remedy their lack of spiritual understanding? He kept on teaching and teaching and teaching them. And He kept on investing in them personally through relationship. Why else was it so difficult? Because they lacked humility. The 12 were self-absorbed, self-centered, self-promoting, and proud. Would any of these descriptive words apply to you? Want to hear them again? I didn't think so. I'm going to say them anyway. Self-absorbed, self-centered, self-promoting, proud. You realize, of course, that to say no to the question, does any of this apply to you? If you say no to that, it is to exemplify yes. You understand that, right? So how did Jesus overcome their lack of humility? By being an example of humility before them. He washed their feet. He modeled servanthood. He humbled Himself even unto death on a cross. What else did they lack? They lacked faith. Four times in the book of Matthew alone, Jesus said to them, "O you of little faith." Four times. "O you of little faith." What remedy did Jesus have for their lack of faith? He kept doing the things that could only be explained as the hand of God at work. The more they walked with Jesus, the greater their faith grew. What else did they lack? Here's a biggie. They lacked power. On their own, they were weak and helpless, especially when confronted by the enemy. Their faithlessness made them unable to harness the power that was available to them. So, what did Jesus do to remedy their weakness? On the day of Pentecost, He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them. This was His promise. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Beloved, this same power is ours in Christ today. The men that Jesus chose to change the world lacked understanding, humility, faith, and power. Why in the world didn't Jesus choose other men? The answer is this: His strength is made perfect in weakness. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this about how the Pharisees, enemies of Jesus, perceived Jesus' disciples. when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What made the difference? These men had been with Jesus. The brief time of training that the disciples had been with Jesus bore eternal fruit. At first, it might have seemed like it was all for naught. The night Jesus was betrayed, his disciples scattered like roaches scatter when the lights come on. Even after the resurrection, they were timid and full of remorse because of their failures. But after Jesus ascended to heaven and the Holy Spirit came and infused them with power, they did what Jesus had trained them to do. The rest is history. So, why study the lives of the disciples? Why study the lives of not special men, but ordinary men? Because of our extraordinary God. What Jesus did in and through the disciples of his day, he can still do in and through us today. He can. He is big enough and strong enough and great enough. That's reason enough. If we're ready to learn and follow and submit, God is ready to teach us much through the lives of the original 12. I want to learn. How about you? Let's pray.